One of the most tragic thoughts to enter the mind of man is the thought of standing before God on the day of judgment and being denied by Christ Himself. And yet Jesus says that this is exactly what's going to happen to many, many people. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven." Friends, Jesus says that this recognition or this rejection will be based at least in part on our confession of Him. And so it makes the subject of confession a very, very important one. That's what we're going to study in today's lesson. We hope that you'll join Jim Dearman today as he studies what the Bible has to say about this very important topic.
And now, Jim Dearman.
In a series of lessons recently, when I've been with you on the program, we've been talking about the steps to salvation. We've talked about the importance of hearing the Word of God as the initial step that leads to salvation from sin. We've discussed that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we have discussed that belief. We've talked about faith in Jesus Christ in some detail. We've also dealt with repentance, and certainly it is a vital step, repentance is, in God's plan for saving man. Today we're going to continue our discussion of the steps to salvation by talking about confession. Yes, the Bible does speak of a confession. What is that confession? Who is to make it? When is one to make it? And why? These will be the questions we'll answer in our study together today. And we begin with the logical question, what is the confession that is one of the essential steps in God's plan of salvation? We could say that it is the confession that Jesus Christ Himself made, and as a result, died on Calvary. Remember, as Jesus was before the high priest, Mark chapter 14, the high priest was questioning our Lord and asked Him, but He kept silent and answered nothing. When he was asked questions, he was silent. The high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. That's Mark 14, verses 61 through 64. The confession, you see, that Jesus made was the admission that He was and is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In 1 Timothy 6:13, we also find something about the confession mentioned in Paul's letter there to Timothy. In this passage, Paul writes, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate." You see, here Paul makes reference to the fact that not only before the high priest, but also before the governor, the Roman governor, Pilate, Jesus also admitted that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, in Matthew 13, 16 through 19, we have an occasion where Simon Peter made this good confession about which we're speaking in our study today. The passage says, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.'" Again, that's Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. Now, first of all, Peter was not the rock upon which the church was built, but the confession that Peter had made was the rock to which Jesus refers here. This shows the importance of the confession. It shows the essentiality of this confession we're talking about here. Jesus blessed Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for saying this great truth, that Jesus is the Christ. And he said it's upon this confession, this rock, this great bedrock is the idea here and the meaning of the word here, the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, it is upon this fact, this great truth, that I will build my church. We might add a point concerning what the confession is not right here. It is confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Thus, specifically, the confession is not saying that God, for Christ's sake, has pardoned my sins, as many in the religious world erroneously teach. That is not the confession that the Bible speaks of that leads to salvation, nor is it a confession of our sins. You see, as John was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, the Jews came to him and confessed their sins prior to submitting to the baptism of John, Matthew 3, verses 5 and 6. But now we are to confess Jesus as the Christ, as Lord and Savior, as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Obviously, we understand that we are sinners, and that is clearly known. But the confession that is to be made with the lips is not the confession of sin per se, but we are to confess Jesus as the Christ, just as Simon Peter did, and just as he was blessed by Jesus, who said, upon this rock, that is this confession that you've made, Peter, I will build my church. Now, let's ask a second question regarding confession. Who is to confess? Who is to make this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Look at Romans 10, verse 10 in the New Testament. There the Apostle Paul writes, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We'll talk about that unto in just a moment. Man, all mankind, with the heart, and the biblical heart is the mind, of course, believes, with the mouth he confesses unto salvation. There's another passage of Scripture in Matthew 10, 32 and 33 we need to notice here. Jesus there, Matthew 10, 32 and 33 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before man, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So we see from these two passages, Romans 10:10 and Matthew 10:32 and 33, that all men, whoever means all men must confess, just as all must hear, just as all must believe, just as all must repent of their sins. All must also confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that He is the Christ. That is the good confession that all men are to make. Another question is, when is one to confess? When is this confession to be made? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 10 and look at verse 9 this time along with verse 10. We noticed verse 10 a moment ago. Let's look at verse 9 with verse 10 now. Here Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, the confession is made unto, and here's that unto we said we'd talk more about, toward or in the direction of salvation. That's what unto indicates, in the direction of or toward salvation, in the direction of salvation from sin, in other words. Thus, it is clear that this confession we're talking about that is made must be made before salvation occurs. We must make that confession before we can be saved. It is not a confession that we make after we are saved. It's not confessing that we are saved. It is a confession that is made before salvation, just as man hears the word before he can be saved, just as man must believe before he can be saved, just as man must repent before he can be saved, that is, he changes his mind about his way of life, determines to change his way of life, and to make restitution as far as possible. Just as all these must precede salvation, also he must confess before salvation. He confesses with the mouth. Confession is made unto, toward, in order to obtain salvation. Now, it is not the case that confession alone saves anyone. Just as belief alone cannot save anyone, repentance alone does not save anyone. It is a combination of the steps to salvation. This is what saves. And this is what we must appreciate. We must take the sum of God's Word, the S-U-M, not the S-O-M-E. Tragically, far too many today take S-O-M-E, sum of God's Word, and leave out other parts of it. We must take the sum of God's Word. The sum of God's Word is truth, the S-U-M, the total of it. And we look at all of these passages together to get all of the teaching on the subject of salvation. Now, here's another passage of Scripture that re-emphasizes that this confession is to be made before salvation. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 38, we have here the account, part of the account of the Philippian, Philip with the eunuch. Philip is with the Ethiopian eunuch. And here in Acts 8, 35 through 38, as a part of this account, Philip opened his mouth, the Scripture says, and beginning at this Scripture, preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus to the eunuch. Now, the Scripture goes on to say, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Incidentally, preaching Jesus involves preaching baptism. That's going to be our subject the next time I'm with you, is baptism as the step to salvation. But Acts 8:35 says he preached Jesus. Then the next verse says Philip was asked by the eunuch, what hinders me from being baptized? Where did he hear of baptism? He heard about it in the preaching of Jesus, didn't he? But when he asked, what hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, here it is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, this is a very important passage of Scripture from several standpoints. Certainly it points out that baptism is a part of God's plan of salvation. And as we said a moment ago, that's going to be the subject of discussion of our discussion next time in this series of lessons. We're going to see that baptism is the final step in God's plan of salvation that puts one into Christ Jesus, that saves him from sin. It's the final act of obedient faith. But clearly, this also shows that this confession here in Acts 8 was made by the eunuch, that was made by the eunuch, was a confession that was made before he was saved, not a confession that was made afterwards. Let's review these verses again. In verse 35, we see that Philip preached to him Jesus. Then they went on their way and came unto the water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And as we said, baptism was a part of the preaching of Jesus. Verse 35, he preached Jesus. Verse 36, the eunuch asked about baptism. How did the eunuch know about baptism? Where did he ever hear about baptism? Obviously, in the preaching of Philip. So to preach Jesus is to preach baptism. That's a point we don't want to forget. But he wanted to know, the eunuch did, why can I not be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That shows us that belief is a step in the plan of salvation that must precede being baptized, of course, as we've already discussed in another lesson. In other words, your baptism is conditioned upon your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You cannot be baptized for remission of your sins unless you believe. But how is that belief to be expressed? How is one to know of one's belief? The only way to express that belief is by confessing that you believe. Thus, confession has to become and is an integral and essential part of God's plan of salvation. In the latter part of verse 37, the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, it was at that point in time that he commanded the chariot to stand still. You see, it was at that point in time that the eunuch became a proper candidate for baptism for the forgiveness of his sins. It was not until he had expressed his faith in Jesus as the Christ that he was a proper candidate for baptism. And so at that time, they, that is Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. Now notice something. They both went down into the water. Why would they do that? If baptism is a sprinkling or pouring, why would both Philip and the eunuch go down into the water? They went down into the water because baptism is not a sprinkling or a pouring. Baptism is a burial. That's all that baptism ever has been or ever shall be, according to the teaching of the Scriptures. And isn't that what we're concerned about? Isn't that what we have to be concerned about? That is what the Scriptures teach. Now, a verse we did not note before, verse 39 of Acts 8. We're still in this account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8:39 says, "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing." Question, when did the eunuch go on his way rejoicing? It was after he had believed, after he had repented, after he had confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, and after he had been buried in baptism for the remission of sins. Was he an exception, this eunuch? No. In every conversion one finds in the New Testament, you'll never find any joy being expressed until after one completed his obedience. And that completion of obedience is in baptism. We'll talk more about that, of course, next time. So this passage in Acts 8 teaches important truths about the confession, about the essentiality of baptism, of course. How could one possibly deny such? The eunuch did not go on his way rejoicing until his obedience was made complete by not only confessing, but then by being baptized into Christ, into that covenant relationship with Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. To preach Jesus as Philip was said to do involves the preaching of baptism for the remission of sins. It's interesting that some would say to us today, "Why don't you just preach Jesus? We shouldn't be preaching the importance of baptism or other things. We shouldn't even be concerned about the church. Let's preach the man. Don't worry about the plan. Don't worry about the church. Don't worry about this plan of salvation that we're studying here. Preach the man, not the plan." Well, I hope you've been able to see that you cannot preach the man without preaching the plan. Because to preach the man is to preach the plan that Jesus Christ delivered to mankind. You see, we cannot preach Jesus without preaching what Jesus Himself taught and what He required one to do in order to be a follower of Him. The Bible makes that plan of salvation so very simple, so very clear. But would we expect it to be any other way? That is, would we expect the plan of salvation to be complicated, to be complex and mysterious, considering that it is God's desire that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth? That is God's desire. And since it is, then certainly the plan by which man is to be saved would be simple, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be so beautifully clear in God's Word? And it is clear. Man has complicated it, not God. Now, final question that we ask in our lesson today concerning confession is this. Why is one to confess? We've seen the answer to this, really, at least partially, by looking at the eunuch and seeing that it was a condition of salvation. But beyond that, we need to understand that this confession lets the world know where our allegiance lies. Now, I want us to look at a passage in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, concerning some rulers of the synagogue who believed in Jesus. Very clearly they believed in Jesus. But the passage there says they did not confess Him. That is, they did not make their belief in Him openly known. They did not want the world to know where their allegiance was because they feared reprisals as a result. Look at the verses with me. John 12:42-43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, that is, these rulers of the synagogue, many believed in Him. There it is clearly. Many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Here's the reason. For they loved the praise of men, the passage says, more than the praise of God. This is a very revealing text. It reveals something to us very important, and that is these men were lost. Lost, you say? They believed in Jesus. Lost? Yes. Why? Because they did not believe? No, they believed. They had faith in Christ. They believed Him to be who He claimed to be, but it was not saving faith. It was not the faith that would move them forward to confess Him, to commit to Him, to follow Him, to do whatever Jesus required them to do. That's the point which clearly shows that faith alone cannot save anyone. You see, these men were not willing for the world to know where their allegiance was because the Bible says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Can anyone be saved who loves the praise of men more than the praise of God? Oh, of course not. Of course not. And that's the problem these men had, tragically. We will be saved by what we say and do about the Christ. What we say and do about the Christ, not by what others say and do. We're not going to be saved by what others say and do about the Christ. We're going to be accountable to God and to Christ on an individual basis. I'm going to stand before God and Christ in judgment. You are going to stand before God and Christ in judgment. So writes the Apostle Paul in Romans 14:10-12. Notice the passage. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Yes, there is coming a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. Tragically, the confession that many will have to make, that Jesus is the Christ, that is, the Son of the living God, at the judgment will be a confession they make too late. Too late. The confession we must make is the confession now. The confession that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But it is not that confession alone that will save us. No, it's not that confession alone. But it's confession that must be preceded by hearing the Word, believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of every sin, then confessing Christ as Lord and Savior. And as we shall notice next time, it is also being buried with our Lord and Savior in baptism for the remission of sins. No, confession alone is not enough. But confession is an essential step in God's plan of salvation. You can't leave it out. It alone will not save, but it is a part of that essential plan of salvation. In John 12:48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." There it is. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That's all we are concerned about. The word that Christ has given us. The word that will save us from sin. The word that will lead us to heaven. And yes, the word by which we will one day be judged. All of us living today are going to be judged by the New Testament, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. We must render obedience to that word, the word of Christ. We must not be obedient to the traditions or the creeds of men. We must be willing to lay aside the creeds and the traditions of men, all the creed books, all the confessions of faith, all the disciplines. must be laid aside and we must unify. We must unify with God and Christ upon the basis of the Word that God and Christ, through the Holy Spirit, have delivered once for all to us. Jesus, in His prayer to the Father in heaven, concerning the apostles, prayed, "Sanctify them through Your truth. Your Word is truth." Sanctify them through Your truth. Sanctify, set them apart through Your truth. What truth? Your Word. That's the truth by which not only the apostles were to be sanctified, but by which all are to be sanctified. We must become obedient to the Word of truth. There is a plan of salvation. It is specific. It involves hearing the Word, believing with all of our hearts that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of our sins, that is, changing our minds and then changing our lives in accordance with that change of mind and making restitution for our sins as far as possible. Then we must confess that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then we're a proper candidate to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We'll talk more next time about that final essential step of obedient faith, baptism.